17. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, my prayer would be as we open up this new epistle, this new letter, this new book written by the Apostle Paul to his beloved son Timothy, that we would glean from it much, Lord God, that we'd hear you speak to each one of us, that again we would get out of the way, Lord, and you would be front and center. And I ask you'd speak to each one of us individually and also corporately as a church. Lord, I just ask that you would just, we would hear Jesus and that we would, again, Lord, receive from you these truths that would change our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are indeed starting a new sermon series. A series I am quite excited about. We'll be studying and looking at what is called the pastoral epistles. Those pastoral epistles are 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, where the Gospels primarily preach and teach. It's a historical narrative of the life of Jesus. The epistles clarify and define important doctrine and theology. I'll give you an example here. Is a first what's first found in the Gospels, and then it's practiced in Acts, and then it's taught as doctrine in the epistles. To give you an example, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was initiated by Jesus in the Gospels. It was practiced by the church, the New Testament church, in the book of Acts, and then it was taught as doctrine in the epistles and primarily in 1 Corinthians. We read from that section basically every Sunday as we do the Lord's Supper and communion. The pastoral letters or the epistles were written by the Apostle Paul some 30 years after the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they're called the pastoral epistles because Paul is giving instruction to the church, but primarily to the leaders in the church, pastors, elders that are leading the church. He is basically telling us important church doctrine, church order, church governance. He's telling pastors, elders, shepherds, overseers, always in the plural, by the way, what to teach and what to preach, how to instruct their flocks. And in other words, the right biblical way to do and be the church, his beloved bride. And there's most books in the Bible have a theme verse, and Timothy has one as well. 1 Timothy here, if you want to see it with me, just flip over to chapter 3 in 1 Timothy, and this is the theme verse, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and he says this. And it's wonderful that Paul tells us exactly why he's doing what he is. It says here, I write these things to you, again to you, Timothy, hoping to come to you soon. But again, I write these things, it says, but if I should be delayed, I have written to you so that, listen to this, so that you will know how people, that's us, ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. Listen to this, the pillar and support or the pillar and foundation of the truth. That's the church. Very, very important. So let me ask you this. Why is the church so very important? If more churches, I would tell you, took serious these pastoral epistles, we would see many more healthy, Christ-exalting churches on this planet of ours. And as we look at our text this morning, these first two verses, by the way, are just loaded. loaded with profound theology. It's astounding how much Paul is able to pack into these two verses, these God-inspired verses. It's amazing. And we learn in this, these two verses, we learn much about Timothy. We learn much about Paul. And the most important thing is we learn much about our great God of the galaxies. You have that half sheet of paper there. Basically, it says three learning opportunities. And so the first one is what we learn about Timothy. Paul is writing specifically to a fellow pastor shepherd by the name of Timothy. I'm going to give you some more information, more than just these two verses give to you about Timothy. But Timothy, by the way, at this time is pastoring in that famous church found in Ephesus. And there is this wonderful bond and close relationship between Paul and Timothy. Paul is that more of the father figure. And Timothy, of course, is this wonderful son of his. In fact, it says in verse 2, he calls him what? It says, his true son in the faith, his beloved son in the faith. That, my friends, is a remarkable statement. My true son in the faith, my genuine child in the faith. Paul knew that Timothy was a true child of God. He knew with certainty that Timothy was a true believer, a real Christian. He was a born-again lover of Christ. The question I have to ask, and you need to ask, is how did Paul know this? How did Paul know this? It was because Timothy lived out the faith. And notice in that text, please pay attention, it says, it doesn't say Timothy's faith or your faith or his faith or my faith. It simply says the faith. And that phrase, beloved, that phrase is crucial to understand. Let me give you some more verses. I can follow up on that. Acts 6:7. It says, the word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. What is God doing there? He's doing a work, a mighty work. This is a verse we looked at yesterday, Miles. Verse Acts 14:22. It says this, in our Bible study we had yesterday morning here, it says this, Paul was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Jude 3 says this, beloved, although I am eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you. Here's the theme verse in Jude, in fact. I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. That phrase, the faith, means that once and for all completed content and doctrine of the Christian faith. It's the summation of all that we should believe as Christians as found in His living Word. And that is the faith that we believe in and live our life upon. And Paul could see in Timothy that Timothy fully knew that he was one of these guys that was living out his faith. Timothy was the genuine article. He was an authentic, true follower of Christ. He was a true son in the faith. Paul was able to see the fruit of the Spirit being lived out in Timothy's life. Timothy lived in heartfelt obedience to that truth, to the faith. Paul could actually see transforming, Spirit-led growth in Timothy's life. That is crucial to understand. All of us had better be on a way that we're moving upward and onward for Christ, that people are able to see fruit in your lives. People are able to see spiritual growth in your lives. That's important that we understand that. If I was to ask you, do you know with certainty, that you're a true child of God? Do you know with certainty that you are of Christ's follower, that you are in the faith? Do people recognize you in that regard? Don't think for a second that we should just presume upon God's grace in our life. Don't think for a minute that just because you went forward during a gospel invitation at a crusade, or on this date you raised your hand at a gospel meeting, or at a particular time you asked Jesus to come into your heart, or you on such and such a date accepted Christ, or you were baptized and many witnessed that baptism by many in the church, or you grew up in a Christian home. None of those things guarantee true and real salvation in Christ. Now, I'm not saying that people don't come to that in moment of time of true saving faith during one of those opportunities, but don't base yourself on those things. Too many people in the church today base their Christian faith on a singular moment in time, and yet there has been very little change, very little obedience to Christ and His Word, very little hunger and thirst for God. Their excitement and zeal for the gospel is seemingly lacking. It is only through the redemptive, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that opens our blind eyes, softens our hardened hearts to respond in faith to that saving gospel message. And that, indeed, creates that transforming, ongoing, heartfelt, loving obedience for Jesus in His Word, and that produces real fruit in our lives. Again, we become then a true, genuine, authentic child of the faith. Assurance. We hear that word a lot, right? Assurance. I want assurance of my faith in Christ. And the only way that you and I can have assurance is being born again and then living that out in such a way that you're honoring and glorifying God. If you're living in sin, do you think you're going to have assurance of that faith? No, you shouldn't. But as we go on here, I want to consider Timothy further here. It says that Paul, and I love this, the King James Version uses this. This is not found here, but Paul considered Timothy a kindred spirit. I love that phrase. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, 20 and 21, he says, "For I have no one else like-minded," or no one else as a kindred spirit, "who will genuinely care about your interests, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." And sadly, he says this, "For they all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ." That statement from Paul in Philippians there is somewhat alarming. To think that Paul knew of no one else at that point in time, by the way, he's writing from prison, who would be genuinely concerned for their welfare. I pray that all of us here would be of like-minded, that all of us here would be considering and caring and considerate for one another and loving towards one another, that we would indeed be concerned for one another's welfare and care. Amen? We should. Timothy, we know, went with Paul on several of his missionary church planting endeavors. Timothy was with Paul when he writes his letters of 2 Corinthians, when Paul wrote Philippians, Colossians, when he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And by the way, God's Word gives us quite a bit of background information on Timothy. We know that Timothy is a young man, So young men can be pastors and leaders in churches as well as old guys like us or me. He, it says in the scriptures, he's the son of a Jewish woman named Eunice, who was a believer, by the way, but his father was a Greek or a Gentile. His grandmother, Lois, was also a strong Christian woman, and both of these godly saints, these godly women, had a great influence upon Timothy's Christian life and faith, which should encourage all of us to remain faithful in continually planting gospel seeds, giving gospel instruction, biblical direction to our families, be it moms and dads, be it grandparents, be it even siblings. Each of us who love Jesus have a divine opportunity to speak into the lives of our families as we lovingly and continually point them to Jesus Christ. So I would tell you this, don't quit. Don't be discouraged. Keep praying for real life in Jesus, growth in Christ for all your family members. I would love to challenge every Christian dad or husband to take the lead in regular family devotions. You can do it right around the table. We did it growing up with the kids. 10 minutes, right after dinner. No, we're not doing dishes. We're not cleaning the table. We're just going to have a family devotional time. And I would encourage guys to take the lead in that. Now, in Timothy's case, these faithful women were the ones who took the lead because there is no Christian male in the home. So again, grandparents, grandmas, so on, do your thing with your grandkids. Here's a great encouragement here in Hebrews 12:3. It says, "For consider him, that being Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself." That was Jesus. And here's the reason, though. He says, so that, consider Jesus and all that he went through and all the persecution and the suffering that he went through. Why? So that you and I will not grow weary and lose heart. We are told of Timothy's Christian heritage and family line. It is quite a wonderful legacy. Something we should all want and pray for. Kate and I know, were the first on both sides of our families to come to saving faith in Christ, lovers of Jesus, saved again by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone. But we now see Sarah and Chad, who love Jesus. We're seeing their kids fall in love with Jesus, and that they, in turn, my grandkids, would marry godly spouses. We're praying for that right now. And then see my great-grandkids fall in love with Christ as their hearts and minds are saturated with gospel truth through the work of the Spirit. We are all called to go and make disciples, are we not? We are. And I would tell you, one of the first places that we should be making disciples is within our family units. Let's look at the next learning opportunity here. Number two, what we learn about Paul. As again, as we now look at these opening statements in the first two verses in this wonderful book of 1 Timothy, we discover it says that Paul is an apostle. What is an apostle? An apostle is one sent as a messenger, in particular a messenger or agent of Christ Jesus. And how did Paul become an apostle? What criteria makes Paul a genuine apostle of Christ Jesus? This is important to consider, beloved, especially in today's church scene and culture, especially when there is an entire movement within pseudo-Christendom, I would say, that claims the title of apostle for many of their supposed leaders. One of those false and dangerous movements you need to be aware of, it's called NAR, N-A-R, which stands for New Apostolic Reformation. And that movement is just full of false apostles, false teachers, claiming that they're apostles, claiming they do all these wonderful things. There is absolutely no accountability. They're hardly found in any solid biblical church. They kind of go do their own thing. It's tragic what's happening. Most of us, of course, know the story of Paul's conversion on that road to Damascus. And on en route on the road, it says that Paul, think about this, Paul, it says he's on this road to Damascus, and it says he's breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord in Acts chapter 9. That's what Paul's on the road. Just anger, hatred, just breathing threats. I got to kill him. I want to kill him. I want to kill him. I want to murder him. They deserve death, these Christians. Paul, the persecutor, is suddenly met by this blinding flash from heaven. He meets the Creator, Lord God, Jesus, who changes Paul's heart, changes his direction, puts him on a new path. And God then declares this man, it says, this man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. And here's God speaking to Paul, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Two verses I've read from Acts talking about already this morning that we're going to suffer as Christians. You know that? Do you realize that? I hope we do. And here, Paul is amazingly transformed. There should be no doubt that Paul becoming a Christian was a miraculous work of God, a miraculous work, which is true for all true followers of Jesus Christ. We add nothing whatsoever for our salvation, to our salvation. It is a sovereign work of God's amazing grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Who gets the credit for your salvation? Who gets the credit and the glory for you coming to saving faith in Christ? Was it because you were so smart? You were so wise? You were so good? So, you know, better than the next guy? No. It's because Jesus chose you as an instrument for him, just like he did Paul, to be used for his sake, for his glory, for his kingdom. And boy, you think that through. And you just want to have an attitude of gratitude, don't you? You just do. It's just there. Paul is called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. It says, by the command of God our Savior and Christ our hope. Both God the Father and Jesus' Son call and command Paul to be his disciple or his apostle. Our triune Lord, beloved, calls, decides, predetermines, chooses, picks, and commands who will be his apostles. In the same way, who will be his disciples? Now let's ask a question. According to God's inspired word, how many apostles did the one true God call and choose to be his faithful messengers? How many? 12, maybe 13 max. Judas was a false apostle. He was not a true apostle. Who replaced Judas? They drew straws one day, according to the will of God, and Matthias stepped in. And then Paul here is called on that road to Damascus. So I would say 13 max. That's it. The Bible says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles. If you build a structure, do you keep redoing the foundation? No, once the foundation is laid, it's done. It's over. It's complete. And then the house is built upon that. With Christ Jesus, it says, being that chief cornerstone of that building. And that building is what? The church. It's us here today. And so let's give credit where credit is due. The apostles are gone. They're in glory, okay? There's no more apostles. Is everyone hearing what I'm saying here? And this isn't my opinion. This is from the Bible. And it's important that we realize that. He's given us other gifted people these days, teachers, preachers, evangelists. We're all gifted by God to serve for his glory. An apostle, though, is a hand-picked messenger of the one true God. A true apostle must be personally called by Christ. They were men who knew and saw Jesus. They were men who performed miracles like Christ did. They were men who taught and preached God's word and gospel, fully empowered by the Spirit with all the authority of Christ. And they were men who both spoke God's inspired word and wrote God's inspired word. And the result was thousands were saved and churches were planted and God's kingdom expanded, all for the glory of God. Our Lord uses these faithful men as humble, Spirit-led vessels to help expand that early New Testament church. And thank God that he did. We are here today because these apostles passed that teaching, that preaching, that gospel message on to someone else who told someone else, who told someone else, who told someone else, who told someone else, and so on and so forth, who finally told you. Amen? And that's why you're here this morning, because of the good saving news of this wonderful God who changes us radically from the inside out through the power of his word and the power of his Spirit. We learn much about Timothy. We learn much about Paul. Next, as we learn much about God, and we're going to stop here, and we'll learn much about God next Sunday. So stay tuned. And I would encourage you, Timothy isn't a long book. I would encourage all of you to read it by next Sunday. Read the whole book several times. You could do it in a sitting, 10, 15, 20 minutes. It's easy. Go for it. Come back listening and ready to see what God is able to do. Let's pray. Blessed Father, thank you so much for these words of truth. Thank you for this book of 1 Timothy. I pray that you'd use it and that we would glean from it and be changed as a church. It is written for the church, to the church, especially to us leaders, that we would do the right thing in listening and obeying it. We love you. We need you. We pray in all this in Jesus' name.